Welcome to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Richard's going to take the next few minutes to share some great words of hope, insight, humor, and relevance. In today's lost and searching world, that's something everyone desperately needs to hear. Speaking of that, we'd love to keep this conversation going with you anytime through our website, richardellistalks.com. In fact, there's so many ways to connect with us from there that you really need to check it out for yourself, richardellistalks.com. But right now, let's go ahead and get things off and running with today's talk. Here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Assets. And we're going to start here with a definition for an asset: a useful or valuable thing, person, or quality, property owned by a person or company, regarded as having value and available to meet debts, commitments, or legacies. Can also be capital, funds, wealth, principal, money, riches, means, deep pockets, fortune, finance, reserves, earnings, securities. And it can also be military equipment, such as planes, ships, communications, and radar installations employed or targeted in military operations. So I'd like you to turn to Zechariah. And if you don't think it's in your Bible, I promise you it is, unless you have a discount Bible. Tucked away in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 is this verse. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king comes unto you. And I'm reading this out of the King James Version. Thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt of the foal of an ass. So obviously we're going to talk about assets today. So I'm trying to tie these things in. Turn to Matthew 21. So something's going to happen, okay? Something's coming. And there's tons of things, prophetic things in the scriptures, but you say, well, but what if Jesus just somehow pulled this off? That's okay, because they believed it, and it's true. So Matthew 21, again in the King James Version, so we can keep the emphasis. Verse 1, and when they drew near unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, they sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, it's hard to even read this stuff, but I have to for this sake. And if any man say aught to you, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting on an ass, and a colt of the foal of an ass. And the disciples went, did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. Okay, so this is all about Jesus going in on Palm Sunday into Jerusalem. And it was prophesied, it's not that he rode in on this donkey, this ass. It's worse. It's that he rode in on the colt of the mama ass. Okay? So it's even more humiliating. Kings rode in chariots, horses. You just don't show up on an ass. Okay? Now, you say, well, where are you going with all this? With assets. So here's what I love about the Bible and about these stories. Somewhere in town, however this went down, somebody's got a donkey. He's got an asset. And he's got a new foal that's with that donkey. And they belong to him. And prophetically, something's about to go down. And to pull it off in that moment, that day, that person with that asset has to be willing to yield to pull this off. Let's read this in Mark 11, verse 3 and following. Okay, just flip over there and hold your spot, maybe in Matthew. Mark chapter 11, verse 3. In this account, the way Mark tells it, if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it, and immediately he will send it here. Is that you? Is that me? In regard to my assets. Now you say, well, what are your assets? My assets are the things that I own, and my assets are me. So are your assets available to God anytime, anywhere, or have you become a liability in the ledger? And now when God goes to execute his plan, when God goes to draw on his account and we are part of his account, he taps us and says, I have need of you. And we go, sorry, I'm out today. Now all of a sudden my assets, me and all my stuff belong to me. So sorry, find you somebody else. See, I don't think the problem is not enough money in the world to take care of things and take care of people and do what God wants to do. I just think it's asset management. It's people who start to think, I did all this. I made this money. You know, I'm somebody. When it turns out, without breath, you got nothing. Go to the next one, Luke 19. This is even more interesting. Luke 19, verse 31. And Luke recalls it this way. The Holy Spirit has him recall it this way. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. There they were, the two animals. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it, and this is not just some random person, the owners of it said to them, why are you loosing the colt? And they said, this is all they said, the Lord has need of him. Now, how in the world are you going to let your livestock go just off of a statement like that? God has to be at work in your heart, and you have to have some understanding that your stuff is not your stuff. Now you say, well, what does that mean? Am I supposed to sell everything I have and give it to the poor? Some people cite that rich young ruler story and say, is that what everybody's supposed to do? No, that was his problem. And if you run the traps on the rich young ruler, Jesus, you know, he said, well, I've kept everything. And Jesus said, you're good to go, dude in the original, and said, you know, okay, you're good. There's only one thing you got left to do. Just go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. And it says he went away sad. Why? Because he didn't own anything. It all owned him. Now, lest someone hear beyond say, oh, he's about to ask for money for something. That's nothing to do with anything. I ain't asking for nothing. He's the one asking. And sometimes the least of your problems is giving him assets, physical assets. The real asset he's got to get is the asset of you. And unless he gets you as an asset, your assets. And we'll just leave it at that. So, and the tragedy of this is you could spend your whole life and some two guys come along and it's literally Jesus himself needing your animals. And they go, what are you doing with those animals? And you say, well, the Lord hath need of them. You go, I don't care who has need of them. Those are mine. You say, wow, that'd be terrible. Like telling Jesus, no, then stop doing it. You say, but I've only got so much. Whatever you've got, you've only got it because he entrusted it to you. What if he asked for everything? He already has. This is not about giving up stuff. This is about losing your life so you'll find it. But we start thinking the assets, we own the assets, instead of just being stewards over our lives and what we have and listening to what he has planned. Let me read you a little article out of the Harvard Business Review. Now, this is they have no intention of saying what they're saying in a spiritual connotation, but listen to this. Many of us in business have heard the popular aphorism, people are your greatest asset. Some of us may even believe it, but is this sentiment reflected in our corporate cultures and the way our leaders lead? For the most part, no, and there's a reason for that. People are not your greatest asset. Even great people are not your greatest asset. In fact, great people can be your greatest liability. If Enron wasn't enough evidence in this, the 2008 financial crisis has now given us plenty more. What about Lehman Brothers, AIG, and Countrywide? Arguably, these companies employed some of the smartest business people not only in the room, but in the world. And yet those same folks took their firms to ruin or near it and came close to causing a collapse of the U.S. economy. So if it's not people, what is your greatest asset? Now listen to this. It's how you empower your people. Think about it. What is the primary purpose of a business organization? And this is just an article. To assemble a group of people who previously may have had no association and empower them to accomplish productive work toward the organization's objectives. More effective empowerment typically equals more productive work. As leaders and managers, we are familiar with empowering people. We organize them into divisions, units, groups, and teams. We provide goals and incentives to motivate them, and we enable them with authority, tools, resources, and processes. It's the church. Previously totally disconnected, God brings us together, different gifts, different talents, different assets, but all of us together, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and kaboom, stuff starts happening that is not possible with one of us by ourselves. Go to Acts chapter 1. So Jesus rides this foal of an asset into town. Hosanna, 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 Palm Sunday. All of a sudden, all hell breaks loose. What Jesus knows is coming, an intense week. They arrest him, they crucify him, they bury him, they raise him from the dead, and then you get to Acts chapter 1. He's raised from the dead, and this is what he has to say to him. Verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Okay, so let me ask you a question. Has the Holy Spirit come upon you? Anybody know? Has that happened to you yet? When did that happen to you? When you became a Christian. You cannot become a Christian without the Holy Spirit coming on you and coming in you. Okay, so if you're a Christian, you got the Holy Spirit. So he says, you'll receive power. I don't have a clue what I'm saying, honestly, so I'm going to tell you that up front. I've mentioned this to a few groups recently. Maybe you saw the picture they put out of the first picture of a black hole, and I'm still trying to get my head around this. 55 million light years away. So now that's distance from me to there. And then the sheer magnitude of the black hole is 6.5 billion suns. That's the mass of the black hole. And that's one picture of one piece of this universe. And that all-powerful God who created all of the heavens and the earth and holds it all together just by who he is, when I became a Christian, that God in the person of the Holy Spirit moved in this body. I got that God in this body. What in the world does that mean? And what in the world am I doing with this body, this asset that I have, this vehicle that I walk around with? And if you start with the sheer magnitude, and the Bible says that he holds the universe in the span of his hand from the top of your middle finger to the tip of your thumb, that right there, and he can put a universe there. What kind of hand is that? What kind of God has a hand like that? And then the scripture says that no one can snatch me out of that hand. I believe that. See, we start with us and try to make it to God, you'll never make it. You got to start with God and work back, and by the time you get to you, you go, man, anything's possible. That's who lives in me? So now your prayers become really, really, really simple. Because after you spend a little time praising the God who created the heavens and the earth is filled with his glory, and the more satellites they put out there, the more Hubbles they take pictures with, the more, it's just like the bigger he gets. And the less doubt we should have, we spend too much time looking down instead of looking up first. And that God loves me. And that God knows little old me. And he has decided that I am an asset in his assets. And you say, well, what's the purpose of all this universe? I think God just showing off. Well, it's not like we're going to get out there 55 million light years away, not in my lifetime. You say, well, what was all that about? Just so that if anybody got to wondering whether he was God, they'd look up and go, okay, yeah, he's God, right? So let's get readjusted. Now let's go to praying and asking that God what is possible. And you say, well, but the devil and God are neck and neck fighting it out. The devil is one angel who, when a third of the angels fell, he took a bunch of them with him. But these are angels. And if you go read the book of Revelation, when it's all over, the scripture says that one angel takes Satan, one angel takes one angel and throws him in the pit and locks the door. This is not like we can't win. So if you're losing, it's because you're losing. You're picking losing. Don't be saying, oh God, why am I such a loser? If you end up losing, it's because you picked that side. That is not the side he says you're on. Acts chapter 2. I don't know about you, but you think, why do you get all animated? How do you not get animated? God is great. Oh, really? That's like saying, yeah, I heard you met a really sweet girl. Yeah, she's really great. Oh, I'm sure that's going to work out well. It's like, dude, I can't sleep at night. Like, we talk for hours, and, you know, that's what happens to people who fall in love. Funny how that can still be that way with Jesus. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. The church is born. Holy Spirit shows up. Kaboom, the church comes out. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So verse 45, people say, what is this, like a commune of some kind? Let me tell you what this is. If you got stuff and the Holy Spirit says, sell stuff and meet a need, it's not complicated. You say, well, but I'm going to have to assess the situation. Let me tell you what you need to assess. You can either hear the Holy Spirit or you can't. I mean, look at all these crazy men going out buying thousands of dollars on a rock and getting down on a knee and saying to some girl, oh, whatever they say, right? I love you. You know, on their knees, a rock in a box. Dude, what are you thinking? You spent all this money, took you forever borrowing money to get a rock in a box. She's going to wear around, oh, wow, I got a rock in a box. Where'd you come up with that? Oh, I love her. It's amazing what you give to somebody when you love them. Then we get into, that's mine. You know who has a mine mentality? A two-year-old. Mine. Mine. That's mine. And God goes, you know, the Lord has need of that. Mine. And then you get left out of the whole equation. And he's got to go find somebody else that ain't saying mine all the time. Has it ever occurred to you that if he finds out that you trust him and he can trust you, and when you hold things loosely and he says, give that to them. And you say, yes, sir. Thank you, sir. And then all of a sudden you go, wow, I thought getting stuff was cool. This is a way more amazing. Then you get addicted to giving stuff away. Then the Holy Spirit, and this is the same thing with witnessing, by the way, when it's working and giving things away. Then you have to walk with God so closely. It's not when you know to speak to someone. He has to tell you, don't say anything. Don't give them everything. Hold back, because you'll just give it all away. So it takes just as much discernment to know when to give as it does to know when not to give, because you could hurt somebody having fun. Is everybody getting this yet? But if you ever get in the groove where it's not yours anymore, that you are an asset and all your assets are his and you're just a manager of whatever he gives you, then Paul said what? I've learned to abound, I've had a bunch of stuff, and I've learned to have nothing. But I've learned to be content. Food and clothing, I'm good to go. Then stuff doesn't control your life. One of my little gauges on this, especially in the wintertime, it's coats for me for some reason. If you buy a coat or you get a coat, and you put a coat on that if you see somebody cold and your instinct is not here, you can have my coat. If you start to thinking, oh, my brother's cold, but this is my nice coat, right? And you know you got four other ones at the house, just get loose with it and just say, you know what, Lord, I don't want any of this. I'm not taking it with me. It's not mine. Here, you can have it. And then all of a sudden you think, well, how are you going to feel when you do that? You're free. Because that stuff doesn't own you. It doesn't have you. And then you get in on all the fun. When the Lord says, go into town, you'll see two donkeys. And if they ask any question, here's all you got to tell them. The Lord's got need of it. Oh, okay. How about it? You say, well, whatever happened to those donkeys? Probably ended up back with the owners. So not always do you lose something. Sometimes just God gets to use something. And are you okay with that? Romans chapter 12. Now, this is all in the Bible. This is, if you struggle with this, this is not going to be fun to hear. I beg you, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And I've read this recently and I'm reading it again because this is the stuff. So this is what I'm asking you guys to do. Beseeching you by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. So you say, Lord, this is really the asset that I have. My stuff can come and go, but this is the house I live in. This is the brain I have. This is all I got. This is little old me. And he says, I want little old you. Give me you. I don't want you dead. I'm not asking for you to die physically, but spiritually, yes, a living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So you got to turn yourself in. You say, oh, but I'm going to lose me. Now listen to me. It's completely backwards. We think if I save my life, I protect little old me, then I'm going to be okay. He says, no, you're going to lose your life. But if you lose your life for his sake, that's when it all opens up and you find it. I think I shared this at a funeral. If you have a little seed, watermelon seed, whatever it is, you say to the seed, say, look, this is going to be rough. You know, you're talking to seeds, you probably got problems, but you know. So here's the deal. I know what you are and I know what you can be. And what I'm about to do is going to make no sense at all because you're safe here in my little hand, in my little bag. But here's what's got to go down. I'm about to shove you in a really dark place, and I'm going to cover you up, and you're going to die. But you're going to be transformed, and kaboom. I promise you that you will multiply beyond your wildest dreams, because not only will you go in the ground and a watermelon vine come out of that and there'll be multiple watermelons, but inside all of those watermelons will be more seed. And then those seeds can be shoved in the ground and boom, boom, boom. So you say, well, Lord, what could happen if I put myself in your hand and said, stick me wherever you want to stick me, bury me, cover me up, lose me, that my life might flourish. And then you find your life and you get to heaven and you go, remember little old you? Look at this. Look what I did with that, because you were willing to yield yourself. So maybe the last thing I'll read is in Ephesians chapter 6. In our definition of an asset, let me go back to that third definition. Military equipment such as planes, ships, communications, and radar installations employed or targeted in military operations. In Ephesians chapter 6, talks about that our battle is not with flesh and blood, it's principalities and powers. It's a spiritual battle. So you have spiritual assets. And specifically within those spiritual assets, you have weapons. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13 says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And then down in verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You have an asset. You have a weapon that you can fight with. And this weapon is the word of God. Although you can use a shield as a weapon, primarily in this scenario, the sword is what you can attack, you can fight back with. And the sword is the word of God. And it is a two-edged sword, cuts going and coming. And if you don't know what the scripture says, it goes back to what I said about even a black hole picture. If you read the scriptures are revealing or telling the glory of God. So you read the scriptures and you go, it takes your breath away. You remember that he made everything, the earth, the fullness thereof, all these things. So you start scripture. And then when the enemy comes to you and says, I'm going to take you out, you say, no, you're not, because God said this. Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. So you have to know scripture, because that's the only sword you've got. So you get in the scripture, you meditate on scripture, you memorize scripture, because when you get out in the weak and you get under attack, God knows we are but dust, say that carefully, and he knows that we are frail, but he also knows if we will walk with him and talk with him and stay in the scripture, that he will have an opportunity through the Holy Spirit to remind us not just of who we are and who we aren't, but who he is. And then you take a deep breath, no matter what the storm, no matter how fiery darts. And nowhere in scripture does it say they won't fire the fiery darts. It just says you'll be able to stop them and put them out. The shield not only protects you from fiery darts, but it's an extinguisher at the same time. And then all of a sudden you say, well, then what's the end of that? And having done all, to stand.
Before Richard comes back to wrap things up for us today, I'd like to share a couple important things with you. Let me encourage you to take a minute and check out our website, richardellistalks.com. You'll find today's talk right there in the talks page, along with all of Richard's messages. You can even forward them to a friend so they can hear them too. You'll also find the prayer wall to add your prayer requests, a link to connect with us, the contribute page for you to be able to give to this ministry, a radio station finder, all our social media links, and much more. So check it out, richardellistalks.com. And Richard's back now to wrap up today's talk.
I think I'm tired enough to make some changes. I am tired of leaving the house and coming home defeated. How about leaving the house on a good note and coming back on a better note? And if you had like a little meeting and God said, well, how'd the day go? Like, well, great, you should know, man. We did everything you said to do. Yeah, good call on that and that, and you won, and you stand there and you go, yeah, well, it was rough, but we won. I didn't do the same old stupid thing I've done for 50 years or 40 years or however long you've been doing it. It was a good day. Did you take some hits? Absolutely. You knew that was coming. Persecution, suffering, it's all coming. That's part of the deal. But I'm still standing. It's great to be alive. Let's do it again tomorrow, Lord. I'd love to be with you, but if you got work for me to do here, I'm pumped. I don't want to die. I used to want to die. I don't want to die anymore. Not because I want to accumulate a bunch of stuff. I am so excited about what could be done, because I think if I've got this much done in this many decades, if I had two or three more, oh my gosh. If I trust him and walk with him and listen to him and go where he wants me to go and say what he wants me to say and disciple men and do what I'm supposed to do, I'm only going to get one shot at this. This is it. This is all I got. I'm not coming back. So it's like, Lord, please use me so I have something to offer you in return.
You've been listening to Richard Ellis Talks. We really appreciate that you've spent this time with us, but we want to keep the conversation going with you. A couple of ways you can connect with us is by giving us a call anytime at 855-6-RICHARD. That's 855-6-RICHARD. Another way is through our website, richardellistalks.com. You can email us, sign up to get the daily talk sent to your phone each day, right on the prayer wall where we can pray for you, or even stay in touch through our Facebook page at Talk with Richard. We love bringing you the program every day, but it means even more to us when you let us know how the program has helped you. So call 855-6-RICHARD or connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. Finally, if you enjoy the program, let us know by your generous support. It would really mean a lot to us. richardellistalks.com. So until next time, have a great day, and thank you for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.